Just to review briefly from last night, I shared a bit about the spiritual warfare, how that, Jesus went out and he did everything that he did, and he conquered territory, meaning reclaimed the bodies of people that had been impacted by not just Satan, but also by Genesis 3 corruption, and he even ministered to people in their mental state, and their minds were restored. Then he sent the 12 out. They did the same thing, waging warfare. He sent the 70 out. They did the same thing, waging warfare. And now we've been sent to do the same, to follow his leading and follow his instruction, to do warfare and take back, restore, and do what it is that Jesus would have done if he were still physically on this planet. That is our responsibility. But we have to be prepared for that. We can't just run out there and do it. A lot of Christians try that. And I understand and appreciate their zeal. But we have to be prepared for the warfare. It's not just a matter of witnessing. It's also a matter of warfare against what's going on. The three battlefronts that I mentioned last night. And we talked somewhat about the Ephesians chapter 6, the spiritual weapons. And I focused primarily on the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit and how vital that is. What's interesting is that without doing a complete teaching on the armor, the sword of the Spirit is the weapon that is used for attacking. Now, the shield of faith, it's very important for that, as far as protection. But the sword of the Spirit, that's the one we're actually, engaging the enemy, and that's the Word of God. This is why it is so incredibly important for us to know the Word. And it's not a matter of being able to quote, 1 Bronk 17, verse 3. You know what I'm saying? It's not a matter of quoting word for word. It's a matter of declaring the Word and the will of God. And it's not simply, the Lord just reminded me of this. Prophecies that come forth in a church service or somebody, meets you in the parking lot. Every prophecy that is truly birthed of the Spirit of God is going to line up with Scripture. What is said will be a variation on the theme of what has already been established in the Word of God. Anybody who prophesies anything that is outside the boundaries of this Word, that's a false prophet. Sometimes people prophesy out of their flesh. I understand that. But even so, you have to dismiss that. I gave you a bit of an example last night of one incident where that happened. But when it comes to what we do to be prepared for the warfare, you can be in all the prayer lines you want. And you can have every preacher you can find lay hands on you and pray. That does not equip us for the battle. It flat out doesn't. I cannot impart to you the armor of God, because it is the armor of God. A good example of that was, remember when David was going to go fight Goliath and Saul wanted to put his armor on David, but Saul was such a big guy and David wasn't, and it didn't fit. And finally David said, I'm sorry, I can't fight with your armor. I've got to fight with what I have. And so, he took the stone and the slingshot, and we know the story. The only thing that's going to equip us and get us prepared and get us, clothed in the armor, it's doing the first 5.5 chapters of the book of Ephesians. That's what Paul was talking about. And also prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. These are the weapons or the process of clothing ourselves with the weapons of God. And I gave examples of different inventors, Henry Ford and Thomas Edison, Alexander Graham Bell, the Wright brothers, how each one of them, they invented something, the light bulb, the phonograph, the motion picture camera, the telephone, the airplane, so on and so forth. And since that time, after what they invented, nobody has gone back to try to invent the airplane. All we've done is apply what they did and then develop from that point. Same thing with, the light bulb. Every light bulb that exists in the world goes all the way back to Edison and what he did. It's the same thing for us. The Bible tells us that now that we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're no longer separated from Him, but we are part of His family. We're fellow citizens of the kingdom. And it says that we're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Well, that whole essence of the foundation is right here in Scripture. This, all of it now. Because the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the full development of the individual believer. The wrong stuff we believe will be corrected and equipping will take place. And even going back, I mean, from Genesis on, everything, don't ever read something in the Old Testament and say there's nothing in here that applies to me today as a believer. Because if God says all Scripture is profitable, that means all this stuff in the Old Testament, you know, so many cubits and so many cubits and so many cubits and so on and so forth. There's something in that. It's God's Word. It's God's life in written form. And so, yeah, it has value to us. And I will tell you this much. The more you get into the Word and read and read and read, and along with that you can, you know, listen. The more you do this, I'm telling you right now, especially praying in tongues along with it, items in the Old Testament, stories, just what's in the Old Testament, God is going to begin to open your eyes to understand its relevance to the body of Christ. The prophetic nature of what is written in the Old Testament for what's happening in the body of Christ over and over and over again. What's interesting is there are even prophecies in the Old Testament about praying in tongues. A lot of people don't know that, but it's in there over and over again. You know, God is in the Old Testament preparing us prophetically for the living reality of right now. So the whole Bible, all of it is valuable to us. We have to take this warfare seriously, very seriously. We can't dismiss it. And what I'm going to do today, I'm going to go through and just touch on a few points, giving you enough that if you want to, you can follow up with more study on your own. And for some reason, the Lord just reminded me of this. Do not live your life on commentaries. I mean, just don't do that. Just don't. I hardly ever, well, when it comes to commentaries, sometimes I'll research commentaries for historical background. Because sometimes there is outstanding historical background in some of these commentaries. But when they start getting off into doctrinal issues, it's like, okay, you know what? I'll take your history, but some of this other stuff, nope, I don't want this. Don't live on commentaries. Don't live on, you know, some preachers, they just like to quote commentary after commentary after commentary. It's better to quote word after word after word. You know what I'm saying? And also along with that, don't be afraid to use really good Greek and Hebrew dictionaries and lexicons. You know, it's really weird. There are some people over the years, they have gotten the impression that I'm this Greek or Hebrew expert. I'm not. I don't know how to read Greek. And this one person, he actually thought that I had a Greek and Hebrew Bible. And he wanted to look at it. I was like, no, I don't have that. I can't read this stuff. I don't know. It's a bunch of squiggly looking lines to me. I just know how to research. But the thing is, you can do the same. God didn't just say, well, if you're not in the fivefold, you can't do nothing. No, it wasn't like that. We can all use these materials. So I'm trying to encourage you to not belittle yourself and think, well, I'm not. But no, you are. And you do have the potential. So all that said, I'm going to just touch on a few things here and there and hopefully encourage you in this warfare to take it seriously, but also to help us all have a little bit more insight as to what we can do, our potential in God, and the fact that there's no reason for us to just sit back and get whomped on by the devil. You know, I've shared this story before. I was talking to another pastor one time, and somehow the conversation went in the direction of like casting out demons and so forth. And I was talking about that, you know, casting them out. And he said, Oh no. He said, I ain't gonna be doing none of that because you just don't know what those demons will do when they come out of people. They might get all over you. And I'm thinking, okay, so the solution is just to leave people like that. I mean, that just, and I was kind of shocked by what I heard. You know, sometimes you hear something, you're so shocked, you don't know what to say. but I felt sorry for him at the same time because he didn't understand that we have authority in Christ, but you have to be equipped. You know, you can't just willy-nilly run around trying to cast. You can't just go to the local, you know, mental institute and walk in and think, you know, you're King Kong and you're just going to cast everything out. Remember the story of the seven sons of Sceva? There's this fellow that's possessed by devils, and they thought they were it. And so they, we adjure you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, come out. And that demon spoke to that man and said, Paul I know, Jesus I know, Jesus I know. Keep that in mind. Every demon knows who Jesus is. Then he looked at, like, but who are you? Who are you? And I'm guessing the look in that fellow's eyes, those fellows are starting to sweat. And then it says one man jumped on them, seven of them now, he jumped on them and beat the snookers out of them, ripped their clothes off of them, and they were running down the street naked. Can you imagine that? You're out sitting on a park bench having your Big Mac, and the front door of the house swings open. Here come seven naked guys running down the street. It's like, dude, what's in my Coke? I mean, that sounds like something on professional wrestling. You know what I'm saying? One guy takes on seven. But now, here's what I want to get at, though. Even though those men were basically clueless, they recognized authority in the name of Jesus. See what I'm saying? That's in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. They recognized there was authority there. Now, they weren't ready for it. They didn't know what to do, but they recognized the authority. We can recognize the authority of Jesus. And we do. We all recognize that authority, the name above all names. But if we're not equipped, then we could get, you know, beaten up and our clothes ripped off and run down the street naked and then get arrested. And I'm not going to bail you out. I don't know who you're talking about, officer. I have no idea. You see what I'm getting at? Because a lot of Christians think they can live however they want, but if they say, in the name of Jesus, everything's going to change. Well, there's more to it than that. And we need to be equipped and spiritually ready for this. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to cover several different points today and not spend a whole lot of time on any of them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, what's happened is Paul has just concluded chapter 11 by going through all the stuff that he had to endure while serving the Lord. And he wasn't complaining. He was just saying, okay, all you people in Corinth, you got these other preachers coming in and they're bragging about everything that they've gone through. Let me tell you what I've gone through for Christ. And he gives them this list. Then he gets into chapter 12. And I know I'm paraphrasing big time. He says, and there's more. You know, I was caught up to the third heaven, you know, and had this personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And oh my goodness, the things that he taught me, no human could come up with it. It came directly from the Lord. Well, then, when I come from the third heaven back down to earth, guess who is waiting for me? A personal messenger of Satan. He came at me every which way you can. And I mean, he did everything he could. And I'm telling you, he was a thorn in the flesh to me. So I started crying out to the Lord, oh God, please, please, you know, I beseech you that this thing would depart from me. He said, I did this three times. Finally, God got it across to me Paul, my grace is sufficient. And the light went off. And I realized, well, yeah, it doesn't matter what I go through. The grace of God is the strength for me to make it through the battle. The grace of God. And then he says, well, once I figured that out, in verse 10, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. He says, it doesn't matter anymore. It doesn't matter what happens to me. Because in myself, yeah, I'm weak at times. Especially some of these things that happen, I'm really weak. However, I figured out I can appeal to the grace of God and I receive a supernatural strength that even though my body is saying I can't take anymore, the grace of God empowers me to keep going and accomplish the call of God upon my life. If it worked for Paul, it works for us. And I have learned myself that when stuff comes up, I do this. I'll go to God. You say, well, how do we appropriate grace by faith? You know, the clue is this. By grace are you saved through faith. That word saved, salvation, sozo, that's not born again. Okay? That's everything that comes with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And it starts with being born again. By grace I am healed. By grace I am delivered. By grace I am, you know, and my faith accesses that grace. That's what I see right here. So when stuff is going on in my life, whatever it is, for finances, for the ministry, I'm not going to get into all the confessions that I make, but one of the things I'll say is, Father, by faith I accept, okay, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. For you know the grace, and God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that you always have all sufficiency in all things, and may abound unto every good work. The grace. And so, Father, I thank you by faith right now, I receive and appropriate that grace into my life to receive what you have promised. No matter what I face, no matter what's going on, this is a key for us. This is a source of strength for every one of us. Paul realized that God's grace was sufficient no matter what. That means it is sufficient for every single one of us. Now turn over to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, Pastor Bronk touched on this the other night. And we're going to look at it some more. In Matthew chapter 16, you know, Jesus, he's with the apostles. And he's asking them, who do people say I am? And they say, well, they say you're this person, that person, the other person, and so forth. And he said, yeah, well, what about you guys? Who do you say that I am? And then Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, Shazam, you got it right, Peter. No, he didn't say that. What he said was, he says, you know, Simon, you're blessed because flesh and blood you didn't get this from people. God has revealed this unto you. And he says, you're Peter, and upon this rock I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He wasn't saying the gates of hell shall not prevail against just you, Peter, but against my church. Guess what? At that very moment, Peter wasn't in the church. This is a prophecy. The church didn't exist until after Jesus rose from the dead. And so now here we are. We are a part of the church Jesus was speaking of. The gates of hell. Now let's think about this. When you think of gates, generally, you just think of, you know, some gate that opens and closes. However, gates are not freestanding. They are attached to something. They're attached to a fence or a wall. Now, when you think of a gate, the gates will open and close. But since they're attached to a fence, or more specifically, to a wall. What's behind the wall? You see what I'm getting at? What's on the other side? And who built the wall? Who put the gates up? Well, the imagery, the gates of hell, meaning These gates and the wall to which they are attached, this is a work of the enemy. It's a work of Satan. Gates, when you go back to the Old Testament, you read through this, you begin to see how cities were walled for reasons, you know, to keep out the enemy. And they would all have gates. Well, gates and walls usually always had either what we would call a guard tower or a watchtower. And those guard towers and watchtowers would have been not just here and there on the wall surrounding the city, but they would also be right there by the gate. Now, the people on the watchtowers, the people that were in the guardhouses, but on those watchtowers, they had a responsibility. And the responsibility was to watch whatever was coming, you know, to scan the horizon and to help guard the city. Now, along with that, these gates, they were used as terminology in the Old Testament as seats of authority, meaning that these gates are associated with someone who has power, somebody who has a voice of authority. Now, I'll give you some scripture references. We won't read all these, but in Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, it talks about Lot sitting in the gate of Sodom. And then as you read further on down in Genesis chapter 19, when he's talking to the men of the city and he says, men, you know, don't do such wicked stuff. And they get mad at him and they actually identify him as one of the judges in the city of Sodom. Then when you get over to Deuteronomy chapter 16, God gave an instruction to Israel, and he said that, to paraphrase, wherever you put up a city, those cities are going to have walls, but you are supposed to have judges and officers at every city gate, every single one of them. Then when you get over to 2 Samuel chapter 18 and 2 Kings 9, Ezekiel 3, Ezekiel 33, Isaiah 52, Isaiah 56, Isaiah 62, and Jeremiah 6. You got that, right? In all of those passages, it talks about somebody being in the gate or being a watchman on the tower or on the gate, a watchman at the gate. Now, what this means is that somebody has been entrusted with the authority to be in that position of watching over the horizon to let them know, let the people behind, let the people in the wall, behind the wall, know if an attack is coming. Now think about this. The people that were the watchmen, they would have been, I'll say it like this, like a foot soldier. But who's back there on the ground in the bunkhouse? It's the commander. It's the person in charge of that city and those towers and those gates and whatever is being held behind the gates. And so therefore, what would happen is if an enemy was coming, the watchman would yell out and then the commander would begin giving orders to all of the rest of the members of that particular battalion on what they're supposed to do in order to guard the gates, to guard the walls, to protect whatever is inside those walls, to keep the invaders from coming in and taking over. Well, Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, again, it's symbolism. What that means is this. Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter how big the walls, how big the gates or the authority behind the gates. It doesn't matter. He said, they will not be able to prevail against you. They will not be able to keep you out. And so what happens? Well, let me read to you a prophecy. Isaiah 28 verses 5 through 6. This is really interesting. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of his people, and for a spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for a strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. He becomes our strength as we turn the battle to the gate. In other words, we're now attacking. We're the ones that are going forth with the weapons and the confidence in the strength of God. These gates aren't going to stand up. This wall is not going to stand. And I don't care what kind of principality is on the other side. They're all going to be whooped. They're all going to be beaten. And whatever they're holding captive, we're going to set free. The gates of hell will not be able to stand against us. This is one of the another reason why we need to press in to be equipped so that, look, we don't know who's being held where. We don't know, think of it like this, we don't know how many people, how many of our friends or family members are being held behind the gates of sickness and affliction. We don't know, but I do know this, the gates of hell shall not prevail against us. Jesus said so. So let's not argue the point. But we have to get the strength from the Lord to tear it down. See that? That goes back to being equipped for the battle. And when it comes to these spiritual battles that we fight, the next point, we're not always going to be going up against a Goliath demon. What we sometimes think, well, I don't know that all Christians think this, but it's almost like we're identifying the big issues with a demon. You know, some, you know, fee, fi, fo, fum, some great big demon. But the truth of the matter is, most of these battles and most of these attacks are coming from the little foxes that want to spoil the vine of our life. Now, I'm going to give you an example. You ever have one of those days where it just seems like nothing is going right? Like everything you do, it just, and you just get so frustrated. Well, I remember one time I'm in my office at home, and like everything, not literally everything, but it was just one thing after another. Simple things like, well, I knocked this over, or this thing fell down, or this didn't work, or that was, I mean, it was just one thing after another, after another. And finally, I got really upset. And I forget, I don't know if I had something in my hand or what, but bam, I slammed it down on my desk, and I said, that does it! That does it! In the name of Jesus, you stupid, idiot, filthy, scumbag demons, get out of here. I'm not going to have this anymore. Yes. I mean, that's what I did. And I kept the language clean. Best as I remember. But you know what? The rest of that day, nothing went wrong. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So what happened? Bunch of little foxy demons. Now you can say, Brother Martin, you're just a plain old weirdo thinking that. Well, now wait a second. If all kinds of stupid stuff was going on beforehand, and then I get mad and do my thing with Jesus, and it stops, what do you think was going on? You see what I'm getting at? And I'm telling you right now, a lot of times stuff we dismiss as just being one of those days, it's a bunch of little fox demons that have been active, and we could have driven them out. We could have done something about it. But as long as we don't think it's any kind of a demon anything, and we're just waiting, you know, for the Goliath demon to show up, you know what? The little foxes are just going to keep coming at us again and again and again. Don't put up with it. Don't put up with it. Just take your stand. Get angry. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, well, I don't want to offend the devil. Oh, come on. Be an offense, glory to God. Next point. I'm going to read something to you. Homer Langley, born November 6, 1881, and Collier Langley, born October 3, 1885, were brothers who lived at 2078 Fifth Avenue in Harlem, New York. They were known as being extremely, excessively reclusive. Well, on March 21st, 1947, a call to police said a terrible smell was coming from the house. Well, the police went and they're knocking on the door. Nobody answered. And they went around to all the windows. Well, they couldn't get in because the brothers had either boarded up the windows or put iron bars in front of all the windows. So the police called emergency crews, and they got to the house, and they had to break through the door. I mean, this thing was, it was sealed. But when they got inside the door, they were absolutely stunned beyond measure to discover that the brothers were hoarders. After 5 hours of digging through the piles, they found 65-year-old Homer's body, and they determined he had been dead for about 10 hours. Well, a few days later, they had the funeral for Homer. Langley, his brother, didn't show up. People got concerned. Well, he would have shown up for his own brother's funeral. So they went back to the house, and after days of continual digging through the floor to ceiling mountains of junk, they finally found Langley's body on April 8th. And what had happened, the brothers had created tunnels through all the stuff in the house, and they had set booby traps in corridors and doorways to crush intruders and protect all their stuff. Well, they found Langley's body crushed in one of the tunnels that he had been crawling through, having apparently tripped one of the booby traps by mistake. Well, they're both dead, and so the authorities go in and they start cleaning out the house. By the time they were done, they had removed over 140 tons of stuff. Yeah. 140 tons of stuff. No wonder they had tunnels going through everything. And you're thinking, what in the world does that have to do with this message this morning, Brother Mark? I'll tell you. The other day when I was praying, the Lord spoke up and he said, many Christians are mental hoarders, filling their minds with stuff and crowding out God's word. Yeah. And that is so true. Because the Bible talks about being cautious concerning what you take in. And, you know, I asked the Lord a long time ago, why is it that so many Christians seem to have problems, you know, in their mind? And he said it's because they have more word, no, they have more world input than word input. And so what's happening is we hoard all this stuff in our minds, and you know, you can tell who's kind of doing this. Just sit and listen to people talk, Christians. Just hear what they have to say. Just listen to them. And you're going to find out what the abundance of their heart is by virtue of what they speak. I can appreciate being concerned about the issues in our country, but the one thing I will not do is get involved in a political discussion about this senator, that congressman, this president, so this policy, and so I'm not going to do it. Because I'm not going to waste my time or my, I'm not, listen, I'm sorry, I am not trying to be insulting to anybody, but quite frankly, I don't want my head being filled with all that stuff. I just don't. I just don't. And if it's not appropriate to get up and walk away, you know, I try to refocus on the Lord and try to block that stuff out. Because, listen to this, Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. That's what I want for me. And I'll tell you what happens sometimes. I fight mental clutter. We all do. You know, I mean, that just happens. And especially at night in bed, that's when, I mean, your brain wants to have a party. You know, woohoo, let's think about this and think about that and so forth. And I literally, in bed, there'll be times I'm just laying there and I, in my mind, I just start, Jesus, I praise you, I love you, I glorify you, Jesus, I bless you, Lord, I praise you, Jesus, I love you, Father, thank you so much. I mean, I just go on and on and on and on with my thoughts because I want to suppress that stuff. You know, I don't want it dominating my mind. And it doesn't have to be like porno thoughts or, you know, stuff. I mean, it's just stuff. It's just stuff. I don't want that. There are times even when I'll start thinking about, things that need to be done at church, all right? Now, it's not wrong to come up, you know, with guidance and direction, you know, what you're supposed to do, but I don't want to get so caught up meditating on the doing that I ignore the one for whom I'm doing it. You understand that? And so sometimes I even will redirect my focus from all the stuff I've been planning and just, thank you, Jesus, praise you. And not out loud, just in my mind, redirecting my thoughts to do that. Now, I'll give you a heads up. When you begin practicing that, you're going to find it's going to be a whole lot easier to stay focused on the Lord. Now, it's something you have to work at. It doesn't just happen overnight, but the more you do it, the more you force yourself to do it, change begins to take place. Now, look over. Next point, Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. So much of what we read in the Bible is a summary of an event. Not all the details are included. And Acts chapter 9 is one of those. You know, Paul, he was still going by the name Saul. He truly believed he was serving God. Because he thought that this whole message of Jesus, resurrection and so forth, was blasphemy. And that any Jew that believed it was going to go to hell. And he was doing his best to try to save his fellow Jews from going to hell. Well, I admire the zeal, but he just didn't understand. Until on that Damascus road, the bright light. And Jesus says, Paul, you know, why are you coming against me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. And at that moment, Paul got born again. Well, how do you know? You think he didn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead? Oh, yeah. And I mean, in that instant, he realized, oh, wow, have I made a big mistake? And there had to have been fear, massive fear, because of all the people he had beaten, had imprisoned, had killed because they put their faith in Jesus. Now he realizes, oh my goodness, all those people that I did this to, they were right. I murdered them. And I don't doubt, but for a few moments, he's thinking, okay, this is it. You know, lightning bolts are coming. That's it. I'm going to die today. But he didn't die. Jesus said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to this particular house and hang around. I'm going to have some guy come by and pray for you. And I can imagine Paul thinking, seriously, after everything I've done, you want me to do something for you? It's the least I can do. So he goes. He's hanging around in this house, and here comes a fellow named Ananias who prays for him, and Paul gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and he gets healed. But look at here, in when the Lord is talking to Ananias to go pray for Saul, in verse 15, the Lord said, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Another way to say that, how much warfare he's going to go through for my name's sake. Now, what we don't read in here is what happened as a result of verse 16, Jesus says, I will show him how great things he must suffer. We don't have a record of that. We do not have a record. Now, I personally believe that it was one of Paul's encounters with Jesus, where Jesus sat down with him very soon after all, very soon, like maybe in a few days. But Jesus began explaining him, you know, look, Saul, you need to understand. I know what you did was wrong, but you meant well. You were doing it for God. You just didn't realize that I am the Messiah. Well, now you do. And Paul, I want to use you. I want to use you as my personal messenger to the Gentiles and the kings and to the children of Israel. However, before you agree to this, I want you to know what the battles are going to be if you choose to accept this calling. And Jesus began explaining to him what was going to happen. And you know, at that moment, when Jesus explained this to him, Saul had a choice. He could have said, man, I am not. No, I mean, I thank you for forgiving me. I thank you that I'm born again. Thank you for, you know, being filled with the Holy Ghost. But Jesus, I'm sorry, that's just too much. I don't think I can do that. And you know what? He'd have still gone to heaven. God would still have moved in his life as much as he could. But when presented with the concept of massive warfare, persecution, all the stuff that he was going to go through, Paul said, you know what? It'll be worth it. I will do this for you, Jesus, because of what you've done for me. And he even talks about that later on. He says, you know, as far as I'm concerned, the sufferings of this present life cannot compare to the glory that awaits for us in all eternity. Okay, this is the same thing for us. You see, we can say, I don't want all this warfare stuff, man. You know, I don't want to toe-to-toe with a bunch of demons and all that. I mean, I just want to live my life. I just want to be left alone. That's not going to happen. But I just want to, you know, I just want to eat, drink, and be holy. Do my job. And you know what? You can be like that. Seriously. You can be like that, and you'll go to heaven. Just don't turn your back on Jesus. But if you say, I want to be a part of this army. I want to be an influence. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I've been warned throughout the New Testament that there's going to be persecution. There could be severe suffering. I could even die in the process. But you know what? I'm born again, Jesus. You purged me of that sin nature. You gave me your life and nature. And so you know what? Whatever time I spend in prayer and all this other, to be equipped with your armor, it's going to be worth it. Because I will stand before you, having fought a good fight, having run my race. So God gives us the same opportunity. We can say no and still go to heaven, or we can say yes and no. We may get bruised and bloodied along the way, but praise God, we are going to reclaim territory for Jesus Christ. Now look in Acts 27. In Acts chapter 27, what's happened, you know, Paul and others are on this ship, and he warns them and says, look, I don't think we should be, you know, taking this trip right now because there are going to be some bad storms, and it's going to be very costly. Well, the centurion, he, you know, Paul, look, dude, you're a tent maker. You're not a sailor, all right? You know, ship captain, what do you think? He says, everything's going to be okay. Okay, well, Paul, have a seat. We're going this direction. Well, then the storm blows up. And, you know, it's like Pastor Bronk mentioned, you know, Paul said, I told you so. You know, was that you that said that? It was Jamie? Oh, I should have known it was Jamie. She's the smart one. So, I told you, say. Bronk smart too, okay? Yeah, that's why I listen to him. Well, anyway, you'll notice here in Acts chapter 27, verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now look at that. Here's Paul. Now we know Paul, he's equipping himself every day. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's in there. He's putting on the armor, polishing his armor, sharpening his sword. I mean, he's doing all of this. And they're on this ship. They didn't listen to Paul. But an angel of the Lord shows up and says, now listen, you've got a mission. And you've got to get to the other side. You've got to go before, you know, Caesar and so forth. And so the ship's going to be lost, but God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Now think about this. What if Paul hadn't been on that ship? Everyone on there would have died. Every single one of them would have died. That means Paul was the reason they survived. All of them. He was the reason that they lived. Yeah, they lost the stuff, but everybody lived because of one man, the Apostle Paul. Now think about this. How many people are still alive because we've chosen to fight? Think about it. How many people right now are still walking this earth because we have chosen to fight? And not only that, how many lives are we going to save by pressing in to be fully equipped and going forward to fight? How many people? See, we don't know. We seriously don't know. How many of you, you know, you got on a plane and you flew to get to this conference? Do you realize it's possible that plane did not crash just because of you? Think about this. And I know that, you know, a lot of people, they're afraid to fly. Well, okay, that's between you and the Lord. But I'm not afraid. Not at all. In fact, this might sound kind of weird, but I kind of like it when they hit turbulence. You know, it's kind of like an amusement park ride. Whoa, this is cool. Whoa. And some people, if they're on a plane when there's turbulence, I mean, you can almost see the fear on their face. Well, I'm not afraid, and I don't mean to be arrogant, but I truly believe that where God is sending me, I mean, he's not going to say, Jim, get on a plane and think that you're headed to Kenya, but you're going to die on the way. No, it doesn't work like that. God doesn't send you someplace just so you can die in the process. That's weird. And so the way I look at it, if I'm on that plane, that's the safest plane to be on.
That's right. Amen.
Now, I know that sounds arrogant, and I don't mean it to be like that. But we see a precedent right here in Scripture. So we may not truly understand how many lives we're saving by pressing in. You know, how many, think of it like this. You know, here you're pressing in, putting on the armor, putting on the armor, putting on the armor. You're pressing in. You know you're ready for the battle when one comes up. Well, then a bad storm comes through your region. But the tornado doesn't blow through your neighborhood. Is it possible that you fighting the fight have diverted that tornado away from the neighborhood, and everybody in that neighborhood, their homes are safe, their lives are safe, even their dogs and cats made it through? You see what I'm getting at? We really don't know the impact we're having on the people around us. But this right here is a perfect example. That angel tells Paul, God hath given you all them that sail with thee. Do you realize God is going to give people to us that we will protect because we've been fighting the battle, because we've been getting ready? Now, our warfare, it's going to impact other people. That's just the way it is, for the good. And the one thing we have to remember is we are all headed towards some kind of a conflict, whether it's a Goliath demon or a bunch of little fox demons. I mean, we're headed. That's just the way it is. When you're serving God, this kind of stuff is going to happen. It's not to be afraid of. I mean, look at the life of Jesus. My goodness. People are always trying to kill him, but he made it through. He survived until the time came where he knew, all right, now I got to die. And he even said, hey, nobody takes my life from me. You know, when it's time, I yield it. This is the will of God. Well, same thing for us. Same thing for us. Now, one last thing we want to cover. Go ahead and turn over to Psalm 149. And Jamie, you can come on up to the keyboard and be ready here in just a moment. There's another weapon that it's kind of hard to identify in Ephesians chapter 6. But I want to just kind of walk through this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, King Saul had turned his back on God. And because of that, there was an evil spirit that would torment Saul. And he was just struggling so much in his mind. He would probably have been institutionalized today because of everything he was going through. But what was interesting is that when David would play his harp, that spirit left. Now, the Bible doesn't say that David sang and played. I think he may well have sang and played. But what do you think he was playing? I mean, what, you think he was playing Highway to Hell by AC/DC? I don't think so. He's playing worship music. He's playing with his heart on that harp. He's playing this worship music. And when he would begin to play, it said that demon, it left Saul. Now think about that. That worship, even though it appears it was just instrumental, that worship drove that evil spirit away. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the armies of Ammon and Moab, along with some folks from Mount Seir, they were attacking Israel. And King Jehoshaphat, he counted the numbers and he realized in the natural, we don't have a chance. It's not going to happen. So he goes before God. He says, God, we got a real problem down here. And I just don't know what to do. And God said, Jehoshaphat, don't worry about it. He said, the battle's not yours, the battle's mine. And so what they did the next day, Jehoshaphat got all the people together. He said, all right, we're going to go out, we're going to meet the enemy. I'm sure some of those folks were thinking, excuse me, there's like 100 billion of those enemy soldiers out there. How are we going to do this? And Jehoshaphat says, don't worry, don't worry. God said the battle is not ours, but it's his. But we still have to go out there. And he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to put the worship team out in front. Now, can you imagine if you were part of the worship team? It's like, wait a second. The army is behind us and you're putting us out there? He said, yeah, you know, you guys, you're going to go first. And so the Bible says they began the journey toward the battlefield. And when they did, they began to sing, praise the Lord, his mercy endures. They began to worship God. And the Bible says that the moment they opened their mouths and began to praise the Lord, God went in front of the worshipers and he set ambushments against the enemy armies. And it created so much confusion in the enemy camp that all those soldiers turned on each other. They began killing each other, which I find really weird because you'd think when the last two are standing and they're looking around, it's like, gee whiz, don't you think this is kind of weird? Yeah, it is, but I'm going to kill you anyway. When they showed up, when Israel showed up, dead bodies all over the place. That's what the Bible says. Dead bodies all over the place. And so Jehoshaphat says, well, folks, listen, you know, since God done whooped them, you know, they got a bunch of stuff. I mean, they're just, you know, they're dead. They're not going to use it. So let's take it home. And it said it took them 3 days, 3 days to gather up all the spoil and take it back home with them. Why? Because their worship opened the door for the power of God to move and stop the enemy and defeat the enemy. The worship is what did it. Then in Acts chapter 16, it says, you know, Paul and Silas, they had been whipped. They had been beaten. They were shackled. And it looked bad. But it says that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Two people in that whole prison began praising God, began worshiping God. And you know what? It set everybody free. All the other, I mean, who knows what those other prisoners were in there for? Who knows what crimes they had committed? But the power of worship was so great that not only did the shackles on Paul and Silas fall down, the prison doors opened and everybody got set free. The power of worship is going to impact an entire congregation when people open their mouths and begin to praise God. Worship is a weapon against the enemy. Worship is one of the most powerful weapons that we can use against the enemy. I remember one time we were here in a service and we were worshiping God and it was so wonderful, so beautiful. I had this vision. And in this vision, the top of our church, it disappeared. And it was rising up through the top of this building as just these beams of brilliant, incredible light rising up. And as I'm watching this, I saw another massive beam of glory come out of heaven, and the beam of glory and the beams from our worship met about 100 feet or so above this building. And when they met, it was like an atomic explosion went off, and all the demons in the region were completely blown out, and there was nothing they could do. They could not stop what was happening. Worship is a powerful weapon that God has given us. Now listen here, Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. I mean, right there he tells you, here's what you do. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song. That isn't simply singing a new song that somebody just wrote. This, when you dig into this, you find out it's a song that qualitatively has never existed before, which would include, it's prophetic, it would include singing in the Spirit. He says, sing unto the Lord a new song and his praise in the congregation of the saints. This is us. We're the ones that do this. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. What does this mean? Okay. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. We have been made new. Yes. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Not just born again, but salvation. Every blessing that he can pour out upon our lives. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Why? To execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people. To bind their kings with chains and their nobles with iron, fetters of iron. What did Jesus say? Whatever you bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. God has already declared that every demonic power is to be bound. And God is telling you right here, one of the ways that you do that is to open your mouth and begin to praise and worship the Lord Almighty, because the power of that praise binds these demon spirits, their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. God has said, I'm going to honor you with the ability to shut down the works of the enemy, to tear down the gates of hell. Nothing is going to be able to stand against you, because when you go in my power, in my might, you're going to have the victory that Jesus died to give unto you. And along the way, praise me. Open your mouth and worship me, because that's an avenue of power, an avenue of deliverance, an avenue of victory that I have given unto you. Glory to God. Please stand. Please stand. Jamie, it's time for us to praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There's a table that you prepared for me. In the presence of my enemies. It's your body and your blood you shed for me. This is how I fight my battle. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. In the valley, I know that you're. Surely your goodness and your mercy follows me. So my weapons are praise and thanksgiving. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, and I believe. This is how I fight my battles. This is praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Oh, praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. Oh, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, Lord. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. Hallelujah. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Worship you, Lord. Oh, worship you, Lord. Oh, worship you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, glory and honor to Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, we worship you. Hallelujah. Worship. Oh, mighty God. Oh, we bless your name. Oh, we bless your name, Lord. Glory and honor and praise. Holy, holy, worthy God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Bless your name. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, God. We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Praise your name, Jesus. Glory and honor to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We 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 thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. You are God. You are good. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are waymaker, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop 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 working, Lord. 'Cause that is who you are. 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 Yes, Lord, so you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. Oh, we bless you, Lord, for who you are. You keep your promises. Oh, you cannot lie. Oh, God, it's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Just one more. To Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb. To Him who sits on Him who sits on the throne. Jesus. Forever it's you, 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 God. Hallelujah, Jesus. You're forever the Lamb. Hallelujah. That sits on the throne. That was slain from the foundation of the earth. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we bless your name. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, we bless you, God. Oh, we bless you, God. Praise your name, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Praise your name forever, Jesus. Oh, just one more praise. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for who you are. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the victory that's in you, Jesus. Thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you for your anointing, Lord. Breaks every yoke of bondage, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Worship you. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Bless your name, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Bless your name, Lord Jesus. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, worthy, worthy are you, Lord. Hallelujah. Almighty God, worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we count it as an utter privilege to know you and to come into your presence, Lord, so freely. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, remind us to worship every day. As Pastor Jim said today, Lord, it's a weapon. It's one of our weapons, Lord. So we just thank you. We praise and worship you every day, Lord. We make a decision right now to go forward and always praise and worship you. And just to love on you and seek your face, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done in this place today. Continue to work on us, Lord, as we go about our business this afternoon and eat, and just continue speaking to us. And Lord, I know you're already doing that. I thank you, Lord, that you're speaking to us, Lord, as the word at the beginning of the week said, even in our sleep, Lord, even when we leave this place. So we be sure, Lord, right now to give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's good. Amen. Say, I give you all the glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Have a wonderful lunch.